A wonderful hymn, and perfect to lead into our message tonight. We are starting back in the book of Romans, chapter 12, once again this evening. We were there this morning. If you'd please turn with me there to Romans, chapter number 12. And let's read verses 1 and 2 as we begin. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable," say it together, "and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we don't take it for granted that we have absolute freedom to meet together as your people, to worship you, Lord, and to enjoy the truth of your word. Father, we live in a unique day. Lord, a day of unprecedented freedom to preach the gospel. And Lord, we know that your word is under attack. But as we see the persecution of the past, Lord, we have so much greater freedom than our forefathers ever had. We thank you, dear Lord, for the liberties that we can enjoy in this country. Lord, help us, we pray, as your people, to ever more so strive to follow your will, so that we may be used of you in a greater way, in this city, in this nation, and Lord, for the sake of the gospel. We pray that you'd help us tonight to be encouraged to seek your will, and to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, I heard a story about a track and field championship that was held in 1993. And for this cross-country race, there were 128 runners participating in this race. Now, as normal during a cross-country race, a track and field championships, as they set out, they were following a course that had been marked for them by race officials. I think Chris Hills mentioned this morning to me that there was a cross-country race up in Port Douglas today. And you would be familiar with the idea of a race, a cross-country race, and there were 128 runners in that race. And as they started out on that race, they were following an obviously clear track to follow. Now, towards the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized that something was wrong. A runner named Mike DeCalvo saw that the main pack that was at the head of the race missed the turn. They went off track. They missed the turn, and Mike said, "I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, 'This is the right way.'" Obviously, he wasn't at the front. He was in the middle. "This is the right way," he told an interviewer after the race. Now, DeCalvo was right, but only four other runners followed him. The rest continued on that path, which was in fact a shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner. Now, here is the twist. In a widely criticized decision, the race officials allowed the abbreviated route. They allowed the shortcut to be legal and to stand as the official course, and DeCalvo officially finished in 123rd place, fifth from the last with the other ones that followed him. Now, what is the point of this little story? Well, the point is that the world does not honor those who stay on track. The world does not reward those who stay on track always. Friends, we need to make sure we stay on track, not for the world, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live in a fair world. We do not live in a just world. But God is a God of justice, and the path that we follow is very important to God. Would you agree? That's why as Christians, as we were encouraged this morning, we need to make sure we stay in the will of God. We need to make sure we stay on God's path. Because one day, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. God will evaluate our service for Him. And that will all come down to, have we continued to run the race of faith in the will of God? Now, our entrance into heaven was settled at the cross. The day that you and I were saved, that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, our eternity was settled. And thank God the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our assurance of salvation is settled when we receive Christ. But the rewards for our service are not settled. Not yet. Not until we stand before the Lord. And let me encourage you, that time of that judgment seat of Christ is a judgment on how we lived our lives, how we served the Lord. And the key is this: the Lord wants to reward us. He wants to reward us. He's excited about that time. We ought to be excited about that time, the judgment seat of Christ. But when we stand before the Lord is not going to accept any shortcuts, amen? He's not going to accept us taking the shortcut, the short route, and taking a shortcut here and there, thinking we can undermine the will of God. No, he's going to reward the faithful Christian for doing his will. Only those who have run the race by the word of God will be rewarded. That's why we need to stay on the right path at all costs. You know, Mike DeCalvo may not have won the race, but he did what was right, didn't he? He did what was right, and that is honourable. And it should be honourable to us to do that which is right, though many may not run the same path with us. Is that correct? So this evening we're going to look at the will of God. This morning we look at God's revealed will, what he has already shown us in his word. Tonight we are going to look at God's specific will. You see, there will be decisions in your life and mine that we will need to make that are not clearly spelt out in the Word of God. For example, if you have a decision to make regarding where to live, and you believe God is wanting you to move to a certain place, it might be within the city, without the city, and yet there are a lot of places you can live, where you can go, and you know God has a place for you. How do you determine where that is? How do you know where that might be? Now, you won't open the Bible and you won't see Smithfield in the Bible. Amen? You won't see that there. You won't see Edmonton in the Bible. You won't see Gordonvale there. Not that there's anything wrong with these suburbs, but they're not named in the Word of God. So how do you know? How can you determine the specific will of God? Now, remember, here's the plan. Down to the very small details of our lives. He has, in fact, a blueprint in heaven. This is an amazing thought. A blueprint in heaven of your life. What it should be. And if we follow the path that God has set for us, everything will join together according to his will. That's why we need to stay on track, wouldn't you agree? So to determine the specific will of God's, for your life and mine, God's will, the Bible says once again in Romans chapter 12, look with me there, that you can, and God wants us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, there is a perfect will for you. There is a perfect will for me. We just need to prove what that is. Would you agree? We need to prove that to be true. We need to test everything as we saw this morning by the Word of God. God speaks through his Word, and we need to see what does he say already about that decision. And first of all, this evening, as we look at the specific will of God, the first question we need to ask is, does this decision go against something God has already told us? That's a good place to start, isn't it? Does this decision go against what God has already shown us in his word? For example, say your boss came up to you, men or ladies, and the boss said, look, I've got an exciting opportunity for you. I've got a wonderful promotion that I'd like to offer you. It's a fantastic salary. You'll be set for life. In fact, we have a home. We have a car. Everything is established. And this offer, I believe you're the position you're the person for this position. In fact, we've interviewed many candidates and none of them come close to you. There's a little bit of flattery involved and you start to feel good about yourself and you think, wow, what is this offer? And he says it's a managerial position and he offers you all the perks under the sun. And then he tells you that that job is somewhere on an island in the Pacific where there is no church. You think to yourself, wow, what an offer. But gee, There's no church there. No church of like faith, that is. Probably plenty of churches, but no church of like faith that you can attend. Now, would that be the will of God? Well, you need to ask the hard question. What has God already said in His Word? Now, unless He wants you to go to start a church as a missionary, and that would be a very different call, the answer is very obvious. And I think many times as Christians we miss the obvious. Why? Because we get excited about something. Wow, this offer's so good. In fact, this may never come along my path ever again. If I don't seize the opportunity now, I might miss out on it and I might be left empty-handed and wanting. Can you see how some open doors can be so tempting, can look so attractive? But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I've experienced it in my life, and I'm sure you have. We can be so convinced about something, we are absolutely blinded to the fact that it's completely the wrong decision. Would you agree? That's why we need to ask, Lord, what have you already said about this decision in your word? What is your revealed will? We always need to come back to that. Is there anything that you've said about this decision in the Word of God? You know, God speaks about every different area of life, and there's always a biblical truth or principle to apply to that decision. For example, relationships. Now, young people, you're building relationships, but what kind of friends does God say He wants you to have? Have a look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Now, the book of Proverbs is a wonderful book of wisdom. We need to spend much time in the Word of God. Proverbs 13 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion or a friend of fools shall be destroyed." Now notice, brethren, that God doesn't just want us to have Christian friends. He wants us to have Christian friends who are walking according to the Word of God. There is a big difference. There are many people out there that call themselves Christians, and young people, just because he's friendly and he looks nice and calls himself a Christian doesn't mean he's the one for you, young ladies. And young man, just because she calls herself a Christian and she says she goes to church doesn't mean that she's the one for you. The Bible says, first of all, they need to be wise. God wants you to be a companion and a friend with those who are walking according to the truth of God's Word. They need to be faithful. They need to be people that love God. See, God doesn't just want anyone for you, young people, as you're praying about marriage, as you're thinking about the future. Some of you are praying about these things. And what does God say? Well, you need to ask, what does He say in His Word? What does He say already about friendships? Many things are said in the Bible about friendships. Who we should spend time with, who we shouldn't spend time with. Now, let me make it very clear. The Lord wants us to spend time with everyone, but not all in the same way. There are those who should be our best friends. That's whom the Bible's speaking of in verse number 20. There are those who are best friends. Then there are those who we are friends with in order to witness to them. You see, our best friends are those who we spend our life with, who we share our hearts with, who we pray with, and who we witness with to others. And then there are those who are friends, but our goal is to witness to them. Our goal is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The two ought never to cross over until that person gets saved. See, God has many things to say about friendships. And one of the plagues that is entering this generation of churches, even of like faith like ours, are our young people being unequally yoked with the unsaved. What happens is someone walks up and they say the right words, they look nice, they even call themselves a Christian, and then suddenly that young person assumes, well, that must be the will of God, because he said he liked me, because she said she liked me. And that must be God's will. Well, how do we determine God's specific will? Well, what has God already said about that decision? What has He already said? He's already said much. So do we know what He said? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14, and many of you know it, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? God says that that a Christian marrying a non-Christian is just like the contrast between light and darkness. Black and white. What fellowship hath light with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? And when it comes to a decision such as who to marry, young people, God has already given the answer. Very plainly, very obviously, He says, no. And you might say, well, maybe I can marry them and one day they'll hopefully get saved. Friends, those incidents are few and far between. God is able to do the impossible. But let me say this, God's will is best. And we need to stick to the will of God. And not only do they need to be saved, by the way, you need to wait a little bit longer than that to see if they're going to grow into someone that loves God. That takes some time. Not just a prayer and say, hey, I'm saved. Well, now I can marry them. No. God says you want to marry someone who loves God, who wants to serve God with their lives, who will honor you, young ladies. And men, a wife that will love and honor God and love you. That is the key. So what does God say in His Word? Does it go against the revealed will of God? Now here's a question. Does God want a church to have a pastor? What does God say in His Word? Well, the answer is an obvious yes. So do we trust God in that area? That if He moves one on, He has a plan for another. We ought to. We ought to not panic, and by faith we know God's will, we know God's purposes, so He will always be at work according to His will. He will always be at work. But do we trust the Lord to lead in that area? Do we trust the Lord to lead in that situation? What does God already say about that? Let me encourage you, don't go by your feelings, go by the facts. Amen? What has He already said? Now, if you're not sure about a certain area of life, well, that's why we exhort one another in the church. Ask a fellow Christian. Ask the pastor, pastor's wife, or someone who loves the Lord. Ask them, what does the Bible say in this area? I'm praying about something. Don't make up your mind first. Because there is a way which seemeth right, but it leads to terrible ends. Does it go against God's will? Have a look in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Secondly tonight, I know it sounds obvious, but sometimes we miss the obvious. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 5. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And by the way, that is an assumption there. That is a premise. We all lack wisdom. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Friends, that is a promise that God wants us to claim by faith. That if we need to know an answer, God promises to reveal His will to us. In His time, as we patiently wait on Him, if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it. He'll give us the wisdom we need at that moment in time, for that next step, for that next day. Though He may not give us the answer at one time when we would like it, God will still give us wisdom to stay on track. God will still give us wisdom to keep running the race on the right path. But in order for that to happen, what do we need to do? Verse 5, what is the action that God calls us to do? Let Him ask. Well, let me ask you the question. When you have a decision to make, do you ask God? Do you ask God? Now, let me be honest. The reason why I don't ask God about some decisions, because I don't want to hear the answer that goes against what I want to hear. Is that right? Is that why we do that? We don't ask God first because we've made our mind up. We've got our plan. Again, dangerous, dangerous way to live. Because there's only one path to go on. There's only one direction God has for us. There's only one will of God. He will show it to us, but if we don't ask Him, then how do we know? How did we know which direction we're going in? What a wonderful promise that we can ask God and He will give us wisdom. Not just wisdom, but liberally, and he will upbraid not. That means he won't hold back this wisdom. He won't hold anything back. Friends, God isn't playing games with us. He's not teasing us. He will give us all that we need to know, all the wisdom we need to know for that point in time, according to his will, if we simply ask. Friends, have you asked God recently for direction? Have you asked him to lead you? You know, our sinful flesh is an expert in convincing us that, you know, God's way will lead to, that's right, disappointment, discouragement, a difficult life. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Is that correct? That's the path that's difficult. That's the path that is rough and rocky and leads to destruction. The way of the transgressor is hard. But the Bible tells us that the will of God is perfect, it is acceptable, and you and I can rejoice in his will if we simply trust him by faith. Friends, it's our sinful flesh that convinces us that God's will lead to heartbreak and heartache. And the Word of God convinces us otherwise, that God knows what he's doing, his ways are higher than our ways, and we simply need to ask him for wisdom to follow that which he desires in our life. How many of you have ever been afraid of doing something and God told you to do it, and then when you did it, you realized, praise the Lord, what a wonderful outcome. I'm glad I obeyed God. I'm glad that I followed the Lord. Though I had mixed feelings to begin with, God revealed the greatness of his glory. And he continues to do that in our lives, doesn't he? That's the life of faith. Trusting him by faith and allowing him to lead and reveal his perfect plan. And we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. For wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. What an essential prayer to knowing the specific will of God. Whatever decision you need to make, ask God. Let him ask of God. Point number two. All right, thirdly, let's go to Psalm 119, verse 105. One of my favorite verses, as you probably know by now. Psalm 119, verse 105. Let's read it together, shall we, on two. One, two. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can we find out what God's will is in any specific situation? Well, what has he revealed in his word about that decision already? Secondly, have we asked God? Thirdly, are we seeking God's answer in his word? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, there's a beautiful picture there for us as Christians of a lamp, a light, and a path. Now, in biblical times, as you can imagine, there were no street lights. Today, we have the blessing of walking out onto the street, and there are street lights everywhere. We can see where we're going, and we don't need to worry about walking down the wrong path. But in biblical days, there weren't street lights. Travelers carried lamps. They carried lanterns, in fact, with little with oil and clay lamps, and that's what they were called. They weren't torches. They weren't, in fact, old seamen's lanterns. They were little clay pots with oil in them and a little wick, and when you light that wick, a flame would come out, and they would carry that lamp with them in order to light the path. But that lamp did not light the path just like our streetlights do today. No, it only lit the path in the immediate vicinity of the person holding it, only in that area. They couldn't see 10, 15 more steps in front of them, only right in front of them. But that's all they needed to know in order to safely walk along that path. If that path suddenly ended, they would see it, but they wouldn't see it from afar. And that is how the Word of God works in our lives. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Without the Word of God, we will walk in darkness. That's why we need to ask God and let him speak. How? Through his word. Speak through the word of God. This is how he speaks to us. And it's important for us to realize, when we pray to God, we're speaking to God. But how does he speak to us? Through his word. That's how he has chosen to speak to the Christian. He doesn't speak to us through dreams and visions. We do not live in that age. No, we are living in the age where God's word is complete. where it is sufficient for all things in the Christian life to make us perfect, to change us into the image of Christ. We have His Word. His Word is the lamp. Is God speaking to us? Yes, He is. But are we listening? Friends, when it comes to decisions we make, He will show us in the Word of God. And I trust it was clear as we spoke about God's plan for the future of this church, that it was very clear that in the Word of God, God shone the way. He lit the way in His Word. One step at a time, God shows us that which we need. Now have a look at verse 105 again, in Psalm 119. Does it say that feelings are a lamp unto my feet? No. Now God doesn't say feelings are out of the picture. Because when we are walking by faith, based upon the Word of God, our feelings will follow. Our feelings will line up with His Word. But God says, be sure not to put feelings first. Make sure feelings doesn't represent the engine on the train pulling the carriage of your life. Make sure that the Word of God is pulling the carriages of your life, not feelings. Because if you're letting feelings lead you, then you can quickly be derailed. And we need to make sure we stay on the will of God, the path of God, and He will speak through His Word. Now, it doesn't say that Cairns Post is the light unto our path. Okay? Even the devil can open doors. He can. And how does he do that? Well, they're doors of temptation, young people. He can open doors of temptation. He knows how to lead a stumbling block, a satanic ambassador along your way, to derail you as a Christian. The Bible speaks men of the strange woman and says, beware. The Bible tells us of the devil's attacks on the Christian. He is like a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. And we need to be very careful in seeking the will of God, that we make sure that it's His will, not ours. How will God speak? Well, He'll speak through His Word. Now, let me show you an example also of something that perhaps I haven't mentioned much in the past, but God does speak through circumstances and with others. But by saying that, I say that everything will line up with the Word of God once again. He uses others. He uses circumstances. Now have a look in the book of Acts for a moment. God will speak through His Word, thirdly. And then fourthly, God will speak through circumstances and other people as well to confirm His will. Notice the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Now, this is just one example of God's will being revealed through others. But I think it's a great one because the one whom God was speaking to didn't really want to listen. Didn't really know what to make of what God was saying. In fact, I believe that he did, but he didn't really want to do it. And who was that? Well, Acts chapter 10, notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, we don't have time to look into all these verses, but you might know the story. There was Peter on the top of the house. And as you remember, Brother Carroll said, young people, the houses in biblical days were not angled like ours, were they? No, they were flat. That's right. And that was a common area for family to go up to via some outside stairs and sit up on the housetop. And there Peter was. He was on the roof of the house praying, and he was hungry. And God was going to use this circumstance to get Peter's attention. Now, you remember what happened. God showed Peter a vision. Why did he do that? Because he didn't have the completed Word of God that we have. If you have a vision from God, then it's probably the pepperoni pizza you ate the previous night. Okay? That's what happened. But for Peter, he received a vision from God, and he received direct revelation from God, and it was a very interesting vision because God revealed to him something that he wanted Peter to know. And verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what God showed to Peter was a whole range of animals that the Jewish people previously were not allowed to eat. God said, don't partake of these animals. I don't want you to eat these animals under the Mosaic law. And now God was showing to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And then Peter said, verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." How many times did God show that vision? He showed Peter how many times?
Three times.
Now, Peter's a great picture of you and I. You know, God shows us something in his word. We know what he's saying, but it doesn't make sense. And we think to ourselves, well, I know what God's saying, but how does this fit in the picture? In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't make sense to me. And it surely didn't make sense to Peter. But God was working through circumstances and others. Notice verse number 17. All right, stay with me. Now, while Peter, what's the next word?
Yeah.
Doubted. There's you and I when it comes to decision making. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. So what happened here? Well, God had been speaking to Peter, but God had been speaking to someone else. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile man, a God-fearing man, and God spoke to him to send servants to Peter to get Peter's attention. And so what happened? Peter was doubting God's will, is that right? Peter was doubting whether he should do what God wanted him to do, and that's you and I at many points in our lives. And what did God do? Well, he brought along some people to put the whole picture together for Peter. You see, what God was challenging Peter about was that what God has cleansed, call not thou common. God was challenging Peter, look, the gospel is not just for the Jewish people. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is not for the Jews. It's to go out into all the world. Isn't that what Christ said before he departed? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But Peter was doubting. Doubting how he could eat these unclean things. And the picture wasn't clear. And that's okay. God was doing a work in Peter's heart. But then some servants of Cornelius came looking for Peter. And when they came, Peter realized something. The picture began to be clear. Verse number 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." So suddenly, Peter understood what was happening. He went with them. He went into the house of Cornelius. The Bible tells us that he preached the gospel. And the Bible says that not only did Cornelius repent and trust in Christ, but also his whole household, and they were also baptized. Wow, what an amazing miracle. And what's the point? Well, many times when you and I doubt the will of God, when we are in need of direction, God will send others along our path to put the picture together, to help us to understand what God is doing. We might not understand what he has said back then, but when God says someone along our path to tell us something, to put the picture together, friends, that is the Lord. That is the Lord at work. Godly counsel, godly wisdom, and circumstances. Yes, circumstances. Now, by the way, none of these circumstances or this incident opposed what God had already said in his word. Would you agree? Now, this was completely in line with God's plan of salvation for the world. It's just that Peter was a little bit stubborn and he only wanted to witness to Jewish people and maybe some Samaritans, but not the Romans, not the Gentiles. But God worked in his heart. And friends, God is working in your heart and mind to bring us in line with the will of God. And we need to step back and say, wow, what is God doing? Now, what are the circumstances that he is allowing? I remember earlier this year when God showed me a new direction for our life and our church, our family's life and our church. And I was thinking, Lord, what do you mean by this? Why are you saying this? How is this part of the picture? And as I saw godly counsel, God led me to talk to Pastor Dan. Now, I was just talking to him for counsel, just for wisdom, accountability, someone to talk to. Now, little did I know that the Lord had already planned Pastor Dan to visit twice this year, and not only would he give me godly counsel, but he would be the one to help put the picture together. You see, circumstances and others are part of the will of God. And we need to be stepping back in the Christian life and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing here? Lord, who have you led along my path? Because remember, man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his path. The Lord directs our paths. In his providence and his almighty power, he can manipulate circumstances and events in our lives to complete the picture of his will. But we need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Lord, what are you doing here? And obviously throughout the year, the picture became clearer and clearer. But at the beginning of the year, I was in the darkness. I doubted, and I had my fears and concerns, my hesitations, but along the path, God revealed his will. And that was through people. That was through godly counsel also. So God will speak through his word, also through circumstances and others. Now lastly, notice Psalm 37. Why don't we go there to conclude? Psalm chapter 37, verses 4 and 5. I remember when I was newly saved and I asked my pastor whether I could go to Bible college, and these are the verses he gave me. Verses 4 and 5. And this wasn't really the answer that I wanted, but it was the answer that I needed. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Lastly, in order for you and I to know the specific will of God in any area of our lives, we need to love the Lord. We need to continue to grow in love with our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God's will is not a practical thing. It is a relationship issue. Because if we want to follow God's will, we want to because we ought to want to because we love Him. Because He first loved us. That's the motivation that motivated Paul. He said, the love of Christ, what? Constraineth me. It stirred him up so much to live for God, he could do nothing else when he understood and grasped the love of God for him. So in order for you and I, Christian, to know his will, we need to love the Lord. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We need to spend time with him each day. We need to pray. We need to walk with the Lord. You may not know where God wants to lead you. He may not have given you the answer to that question. He may not have revealed the whole picture. But let me encourage you to delight yourself in the Lord. And what will he do? In verse number 4, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that doesn't mean, young people, God will give you what you want. You love him, he'll give you what you want as a reward. No, he will give you the desires of thine heart. Your desires will become his desires. How do you know? Well, look at the first part of the verse. As you delight yourself in the Lord, his desires will become your desires and you will stay on the right path. Does that make sense? Well, that sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's our delight in the Lord. Surrendering to God our whole life, body and soul. Delighting ourselves in the Lord. I present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind as you delight yourself in God. His desires will transform your desires to become what he would have you to do. You might be here this morning or this evening, Christian, and you might have some desires, but are they God's desires? How can you know? Well, delight yourself in the Lord and he will reveal his will to you. What a wonderful promise. Friends, it's a concrete promise from God. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 echoes this also. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In order for us to ask God, truly ask him and pray, we need to be close to God. We need to be seeking him each day. We need to walk with God and it shall be opened unto you. Friend, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? What does God already say about it, firstly? Secondly, ask God, and He gives us wisdom. Thirdly, God will speak through His Word. Fourthly, through people and circumstances. Then He'll also change our desires to become His as we love Him more. As we love Him more. And I dare say there are times in your life and mine when the issue really isn't, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? The issue is God getting our attention with a decision that needs to be made. God getting our attention and saying, I want you to love me more. Would you agree? I want you to draw closer to me. Now you've got a need. And now you realize you need me. But I'm not going to give you the answer right now, Christian. I'm not going to show you what direction to go in. What I'd like you to do is, I want you to sit at my feet and love me.
Amen.
And grow and get to know me more. Spend time in my word. Do what I've already shown you in my word. Amen. The revealed will of God.
Amen.
Live the Christian life and I'll show you at the right time what you need to do. Because young people, the answer to your life is not a husband. The answer to happiness in your life is not a wife, young men. That is not the heaven of life. Now praise God for a godly marriage. And praise God for a godly helpmeet. And I miss my wife desperately. Can't wait till she gets back. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the love of our life. He ought to be the one who we set first. And if your wife and husband both love the Lord, then you're headed along the right path and everything will be fine. Amen? Do you love the Lord, Christian? God allows decisions and trials in our life to get our attention that we are not loving Him as we should. So delight yourself in the Lord and He'll show you the right path. He'll lead the way and we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.